I think I'm not the only one who's had the chance to go river rafting this summer. Others of you, I understand, have also taken time to enjoy the peacefulness or the adventure of time on the water, floating in a raft filled with friends or strangers, paddling along or splashing along, or just sitting still and taking in the sights, as the case may be. My raft trip was on an especially quiet stretch of the Colorado River, and it turned out to include a fair amount of theological discussion. The river guide on my particular half-day journey had spent a lot of time over the past winter laying in bed and watching television. This was a very uncharacteristic activity for this person. It was not Kenny's preferred way of spending time. Usually, he was extremely active between his outdoor activities, which are many, and his work in a carpenter's shop. But he had been injured while rescuing an unconscious person from the river, and he had to have his shoulder surgically reconstructed, and then he had to let it heal. Now, to stop here and give a little disclaimer, Dick Versteeg was very upset with me about this story because he is a big recruiter for rafting trips. See that picture you saw of Lynn just a moment ago? Diane. They had gone on a trip we won't go down that road, but... He invites lots of you, and several of you went, and he said, April, you're making river rafting sound really dangerous. And that is not, of course, the point of the message this morning, but it did, I mean, this is a true story, and there are times when the river is high in May, and there is danger, and this guide was rescuing someone who had not been in his boat. He just saw this person floating by. He threw the flotation device, whatever. The person didn't respond. He realized they were unconscious, and so he dove in to save this person, who turned out to be much larger than he was, and so he got crushed between this person and the rock, and so he had to have his shoulder surgery. And so I was never in any danger. None of you will ever be in any danger. If you go river rafting with Dick Versteeg, you're going to be fine. So now we can go on. As a result of this surgery, of course, he had to spend a lot of time resting and recovering. Can't spend 24 hours a day in physical therapy. And so here he was, laying on the couch and watching TV and seeing a whole lot more world news than he was accustomed to seeing. And needless to say, he found the news all to be pretty shocking and disturbing. So this afternoon on the river, about a month ago, as we were floating along the peaceful Colorado, he said to me, "So what do you think? Is the world coming to an end? And what should we be doing? How do we live in a world like this with these disasters unfolding all around us and everywhere?" His questions came back to me this week as I considered today's gospel reading, which is from Luke chapter 12. It's verses 32 through 40. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamp lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." These words of Jesus certainly give a sense of urgency. It's important to have your lamps lit and be dressed for action. just as Kenny was well-trained and prepared, and he knew what to do when he saw that body floating by in the water. His quick and decisive action saved a life. Jesus suggests both a positive motivation for being ready. Imagine, for example, the joy when the bridegroom comes home and finds you waiting for him. And the danger of being asleep at the wheel. Imagine a thief breaking into your house. What is it for which we need to be dressed and ready? The Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Jesus could show up any place, anytime. People have been predicting the end of the world for hundreds, if not thousands, of years now. And in a way, they've been right. The world has come to an end. Civilizations that once flourished on the earth hit crisis points and faded away. New worlds then, new societies, new governments, new political configurations rose from the rubble. It's also the case that whole groups of people have lost the world they once knew, as, for example, when war refugees have to leave behind homes and businesses and family networks and community ties in order to take up an existence, often of poverty and bare survival, in a country that's not their own. And then also, experiencing the end of the world is probably not too strong a way to describe what happens to people who lose homes or loved ones in hurricanes, tornadoes, bridge failures, mine collapses, suicide bombings, and mass shootings. Traumatic or abrupt endings, changes, and transitions are real possibilities that are never far away from any one of us. And yet, life goes on. History goes on, and it's been going on for a long, long time. The world goes on. Kenny's observation is correct. You watch the news, you see what a mess we've made of things, and you do wonder, what should we do? How should we live? Do we figure it's hopeless? We're all headed for obliteration. We might as well be as greedy or as lazy or as self-indulgent as we want to be? Or should we be dressed and ready for action, alert to the presence of God in the world, so that when God comes knocking, we're prepared to fling open the door and get to work on God's behalf? Do we let bad news, long periods of waiting, steal our joy? Or do we defend ourselves against cynicism and despair? Jesus is pretty direct in his answer. There is more to reality than meets the eye, he tells us. There's a spiritual reality that exists and endures beyond the drastic upheaval, the loss, and the evil that we might experience in this life. There is a treasure that never fails and never disappoints. A treasure that never gets destroyed or taken away. A treasure that never comes to an end. You can accumulate that treasure starting right here and right now by using whatever you have to help others. When your treasure lies with God, your heart will know how to endure. It will know how to find hope, how to persist in faith, even in the most difficult of times. Doing good to others, which is maybe a slightly more general way of saying sell your possessions and give alms. Doing good to others is the way to live in this crazy world. It's the way to resist destruction and hold fast to life. It's the way to join Jesus in his continual saving of the world. If you need any reinforcement or a second opinion on this instruction, you could join me in turning to the prophet Isaiah, whose job it was to announce the shocking news that if we want our worship to be meaningful, If we want our prayers and our hymns and our offerings to be pleasing to God, it's essential that we be doing good to others every day of the week, day in and day out. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, Isaiah records God's complaint that people have forgotten what is most important. And the types of things that they did in their worship may be slightly different from the things that we do now, but what's being criticized here is worship devoid of those daily acts of doing good to others. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. The way to serve God, the way to truly worship God, is to seek justice, to rescue the oppressed, to defend the orphan, to plead for the one who otherwise would have no voice and no standing in society. As you probably know about me by now, I like to find people who discover ways in the context of their own lives to live out biblical mandates. Hearing the specific stories of others and what they're doing or what they have done helps us, I think, to visualize how we might answer the call of Christ to do good to others in our lives. And so today I want to offer you the example of David Arquess as someone who used his resources of power and influence to seek justice, to rescue the oppressed, to defend the orphan, to plead for the widow. I learned about him from David Bapstone's book, Not for Sale. David Arquess is a senior vice president of corporate affairs for a company called Manpower, which is the world's largest private employer. About a year and a half ago, an associate, a colleague of David's, asked him what he and his company were doing to combat slavery. The question didn't really make any sense to him, and he had to ask what on earth she was talking about, and she explained that while slavery is not legal anywhere in the world, it unfortunately has become a lucrative business for criminals in many parts of the world. Around the world, men and women and children from impoverished and from desperate circumstances tend to be the ones who are most often tricked and forced into captivity so that others can profit from their labor. David did some research and was horrified by what he learned about human trafficking in the world today. And he realized that without some protections in place, his own company could be unwittingly participating in the exploitation of vulnerable people. Once he became aware of the realities and the possible risks, he leapt into action. He designed and implemented for his company a much more thorough screening process for prospective employees to make sure that no one that they hired was being forced to work against their will or deprived of their pay and their benefits by someone unseen and unknown who might have control over the worker. He persuaded his company to be the first global corporation to sign a public declaration committing itself to anti-slavery practices and policies. This company, Manpower, in turn is pressuring its 300,000 customer and supplier companies also to adopt anti-slavery protocols. David is personally leading the charge to get 1,000 of the world's largest corporations to sign on to a zero tolerance for human trafficking declaration. His goal is to have all his counterparts on board by the end of next year. He is not wasting any time. You might say that he is dressed and ready for action. If a corporate executive decides to make a purse for himself that does not wear out, he may be in a position, or she may be in a position, to help a whole lot of people. But we don't need to be CEOs to do good work in the world. All of us have a sphere of influence, and all of us have more resources and more gifts and more talents than we might think for helping others. Jesus didn't focus on the number, the quantity of people helped. He just said, give. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not too many generations ago, someone who was on the complete other end of the economic spectrum, the complete other end of the social standing spectrum from David Arquist, a former slave who never learned to read and write, who mothered several children, who might have been imagined to have no resources and nothing to offer, spent 40 years traversing the United States, speaking out for the abolition of slavery. And while she was at it, speaking up for the right of women to vote and advocating that public services and public programs like streetcars and schools be open and available to everybody. She was provided food and a place to stay, food and shelter, by people who were moved by her activism and gave money in her support. Her spiritual sustenance came from her faith in God. Sojourner Truth did not have wealth or power as the world measures it, but there is no doubt that she played a tremendous role in bringing freedom and self-determination to many people who might not have known that they were beloved children of God if she had not so convincingly told them so. Mohandas Gandhi is reputed to have said something along the lines of, whatever you do may seem insignificant, but it is very important that you do it. At the age of 85, facing her final illness, Sojourner Truth said, I'm not going to die. I'm going home like a shooting star. Her confidence, her enthusiasm came from the great treasure of knowing that she had used her considerable energy and intellect in the service of helping others. Whether the end of the world is coming soon or is not coming soon, our task is the same: to put people ahead of possessions, to advocate justice, to work to rescue the oppressed, to care for those who lack friends and family and loved ones. Helping others and sharing God's blessings is what gives life its ultimate meaning and purpose. When we engage in doing good to all, in doing good to those who are right before us, it may even be what keeps this beautiful and amazing world going for another day. When Kenny, the river guide, who drinks wheatgrass and only eats food that's been organically grown, and who, as a reward for saving a stranger's life, had to spend his life savings for paying for his shoulder surgery, when he heard the end of my speech, he sighed. Do you mean I'm going to have to quit smoking? He asked. Yes, I agreed. Definitely. Thank you, God, for summer days and summer experiences that allow us time for reflection. Whether it be a morning floating on the river, or an afternoon walking on the beach, or an evening gazing at the stars, thank you for the vastness and the beauty of your creation that opens our hearts to question, to wonder, and to pray. Thank you, Lord, for drawing near to us in times of solitude or in conversations with others or in unexpected ways and places. We want to be ready, Lord. We want to be ready when the time comes for us to be active in your service. And so help us, we ask you, help us to stay awake. Help us to be eager for your arrival. Help us to resist any who would delude or distract us with false promises. Defend us against those who try to frighten us away from the vision you have for our lives. Teach us, Lord, to make for ourselves purses that do not wear out, filled with acts of love and kindness that will shine brightly now and throughout eternity. With concern for all those who sorrow and suffer this day, we pray now the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.